All right, this morning we are having part two of a lesson. I'm going to do a little review so to catch you up in case you weren't here last week. But we are in 1 John 5, 6 through 12. This is the book we're studying. Some of you are new in our class, and I've ordered some more books. They'll be here next week in case you need one. Because when we finish 1 John, we're going to go right to 2 John, 3 John, and then the little book of Jude. Which is going to be. So we're going to be in this book all of spring. And if you don't have one, you'll need one. So they will be here next week. But today we're coming to the end of 1 John. Not going to finish it today. But we're coming close to being done with it. And we want to finish our lesson from last week. Let's open with a word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Candy, where are you? There, Candy. Candy King is here this morning. My sweet, sweet friend. She said, my New Year's resolution, come to Sunday school. That's an awesome New Year's resolution for all of us to get ourselves into God's Word. Whatever way you can. I personally believe Sunday school is one of the best ways to build the Word of God in your life. So think about making that your resolution. Karen's resolution is be on time. I told her when she moves to Birmingham, if she's going to meet women, she's got to be on time to get there and to meet. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we're so grateful for the season, for bringing us together this morning. For the help that we have to be able to come and sit down around tables with women and study your word together. I pray that each of us would put your word upon a pedestal in our life, that we would make it the foundation on which we build, to seek to understand it, because we want to be wise women and we want to live a life according to your word. And that means we're going to have to know it. We're going to have to study it. We're going to have to give time to it. So help us to be biblical kingdom women, living our lives with the kingdom in mind, on mission for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all throughout this little letter, it's just five chapters long, the writer John, he is giving tests. He's giving tests that you can use to measure your life by. And he's giving tests that will show you if personally you are for real. He's writing this so that you can know for sure, have confidence, that I truly am saved. And he's also writing it for the Christians who were there, because you have to understand, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They just had the apostles and their teaching. And so they didn't have the precious word of God like you and I have. And it was very easy for them to get under the influence of a teacher who was not teaching correctly and to get off base in their life. And so this helps them to know what teachers are for real. Are they teaching according to these things? Look at their life. Can their life pass these tests? Now, John has showed us tests that are behavioral. What were they? Well, he's kind of cycled through them. He comes back to them over and over. And the behavioral test is, you say, well, are they obedient to the Word of God? Do they love God? Do they love others? And do they not love the world? That's the behavioral test. And then you have a doctrinal test in this little book. And the doctrinal test of true salvation is this. Do they have the right view of who Jesus is? Now, our verses today are very, very important because they are God's own testimony. Look at your handout, because there's a principle in God's Word. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. I pulled the Old Testament out to show it to you. It's Deuteronomy 19:15, and it says that evidence must be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so this morning, we're going to hear God's very own testimony about who he says Jesus is. He's going to call three witnesses to the stand to confirm his testimony. He doesn't give us just two. He's going to give us three. Let's pick up in verse 6 in our scripture. And it says this. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who has not the Son does not have the life. Now go back to verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with water and blood. Now, what a strange thing to say. Does John think his readers are going to deny that second one? He says he came with what? Water and blood. But not just with water, but also with blood. Why is he making that emphasis there? Did you think they were going to say that God only gave his testimony at the water? And what did we say the water referred to last week? His baptism. And we said his blood referred to what last week? Do you remember? His crucifixion. Now, I want to explain a little bit before we get into our review, because when John wrote this, there was a serious wrong doctrine that was surfacing in the early church. It's a doctrine that is known as Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of that, Gnosticism? I want to give you, I don't completely understand Gnosticism, but I'm going to give you a taste for what Gnosticism is. What Gnosticism said and was teaching is that at the baptism, Jesus was confirmed as God's Son, but not at the cross. It taught that at the baptism, God's Spirit descended on Jesus, but before Jesus was put upon the cross, Jesus' Spirit left him. God's Spirit left him. It was only by water that he was confirmed as the Son of God, not by death. It taught that the Jesus who was baptized was very different than the Jesus who was crucified. And so, it said this, that at his crucifixion, he was nothing more than just a mere human being. That's all. So Gnosticism was a teaching that denied the full doctrine of the incarnation of God in Jesus, that he was the God-man. It allowed Christ's Spirit to come at the baptism, stay for a while, then go away and not be involved in the sufferings of his death. It was just saying he was merely a human who received a divine spirit for a few years and allowed Jesus to bring the message of God to man, but that it departed before his death and only the man was crucified. Now that is wrong teaching, because that completely takes away the substitutionary death for sinners. Any doctrine that tampers with the death of Jesus, bearing the sins of the world at the cross, is the satanic teaching. We've already seen here in 1 John, he said several times, let me just, these aren't on your handout, but just listen. In chapter 2, John has said this about Jesus. He himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. Chapter 4, verse 10 says this, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't come in order to be a good man to teach us good things and then just die as another man. He came and offered himself to be the propitiation. That means to be the satisfaction, to be the atoning sacrifice, satisfying God for man. You cannot mess with the incarnation. You cannot mess with the substitutionary death. And that's exactly what Gnosticism did. Now, there are a group of people in our day who are teaching the same thing. They claim to be God's witnesses. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. We are the witnesses of God. That's what they're saying. But the truth that God has revealed is quite different than what they say. Their teaching is nothing more than ancient Gnosticism. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus. I want you to know. They say that Jesus may be called a son of God, but it's a little g, not a capital G. They say Jesus, yes, Jesus is mighty, but Jesus is not almighty like God is. They say that Jesus was a created being. He was created by Jehovah. But we know he was not created. Jesus is God. He's always been, right? They say that Jesus is not a member of the Trinity. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Trinity. They say that he was during his pre-human state, before he appeared on earth, he was an angel, and he was called Michael. They say he's nothing more than a human being. As he walked upon the earth, he had the nature of a man. They say he was a perfect man, like Adam was before the fall. And they say that at his baptism, the Spirit came upon him, and he became at that time God's spiritual son. So first he was a created man, then at baptism he became a spiritual son of God, and they deny that he physically was resurrected from the dead. They say his body never came back to life after he was crucified. A man named Judge Rutherford is the man who is involved and who invented this religion. And he says that the body of Jesus, who nobody knows where it is, will be put on an exhibit in a museum in some millennial kingdom that's to come. And now, where is Jesus? Well, he is enjoying angelic life again. He's back to being Michael. This is just a mishmash of ideas. And I will tell you this morning that Jehovah's Witnesses are not the true witnesses of God. They do not echo God's witness that we find here in 1 John. They are liars. They represent the father of lies. What they are teaching are very old teachings that even plague John's day, as I shared with you. And if you want to know, well, Teresa, what is God's witness? There's no other better place to go than right here in 1 John 5. So let's begin with a review of what we saw last week. Let's see who these three witnesses are that confirm God's testimony concerning who Jesus is. And here we go. The first one is the water. The second one is the blood. The third one is the Spirit. Now let's ask John a question about what he is writing here. John, why is God giving testimony about Jesus? Why is John calling witness? And I think that answer comes in the very next verse in chapter 5, verse 13, that's not on our handout. But here's the why. Look at it on your handout. John says, "Now I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He's writing these things so that we will know. In order to be saved, you have to believe the right thing about Jesus. It's not just the baptism, it's also the death. I have to believe both. I have to believe that he is God's Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. I have to believe in his person and in his work. What will bring me to the point where I can believe this? Well, the answer is I'll hear the witness of God in his word. And to what does he give testimony? Well, let's look at the three witnesses. And the first one is the water. This took us, we said last week, to the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And we referred, and I'm just going to touch on what we said last week, to Matthew chapter 3. And you see, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He's this fiery preacher. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. He's calling all of Israel to repent and prepare their hearts for the Messiah who's coming and for the kingdom of God. And right in the middle of his ministry, Jesus just comes to him to be baptized. And John sees him coming, and as John lifts his eyes and sees him coming, he says to the people, "Behold, here comes the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who is going to take away the sins of the world." And it's right there at that baptism that something very significant takes place. Look at verse 15 on your handout. "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him," Jesus. But that isn't all that happened, because look at verse 17. "And behold, a voice out of heaven said this, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Here is the testimony of God at the water event, the baptism. And that is the Father's witness. And that's what John is viewing. Jesus is the one that came by water. God confirmed who he was right there at the baptism. "This is my" who? "My Son." He's the Son of God. And then we come to the second witness. We're just reviewing the blood. This occurred at the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, there are several things that are miraculous that give testimony that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Let's just jot them down. We went through them slowly last week. I'm just reminding you right now. First of all, supernatural darkness. From 12 o'clock till noon, as Jesus was on the cross, the lights just go out. God is giving testimony. "This is my Son. He's bearing the sin of the world," and the lights just go out. Number two, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil was like a 6-foot thick veil that was way, way high in the Holy of Holies, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and you couldn't go in. Only one person, one day a year, could enter. Nobody could approach God. You'd die if you did. And when he died on the cross, it was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying access. You have access now to come to God. Number three, there was an earthquake. Number four, many tombs were opened. Many saints were resurrected. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, they entered into the city of Jerusalem. And they talked to people. Now, I want to write a book about that. That would be an interesting book. And then number five, the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the cross. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were perfectly fulfilled. That's all the witness of God. And now for this morning, we pick up with our third witness, the Spirit. Now, how do we understand the testimony of the Spirit in the life of Jesus? You see, that subject is really a whole branch of theology. But this morning, I'm just going to give you a bottom line on how the Spirit was testifying of Jesus through his whole life. I want to tell you something about Jesus, who was God, who was with God before he became man. He was in heaven, seated at God's right hand, and at just the right time, when the fullness of the ages had come, God sent him to earth. I want you to realize there he was in all of his glory and all of his power in heaven, being worshiped continually by all of the angelic host, receiving all of the glory. He was the King of glory. He was with God Almighty. He himself was Almighty. And you know what he did? Think this with me now. He laid it all aside. It's a picture of him having on a big heavy cloak, and he took the glory off and he laid it aside. And he humbled himself and he came to earth. He became a man. And then the Spirit got very involved in the life of the man, Jesus. For example, let's write this down. He was very involved at the birth of Jesus. The Spirit was very involved. Look at Luke 1:35. The angel, speaking to Mary, answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit." She says, "How is this going to happen? You're going to have a baby, Mary." Right. How's that going to happen? And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." You see, it was the Holy Spirit who put life in Mary's womb. And then, next, let's write this down. It was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry. You see, he was baptized, and immediately, let me tell you what the Spirit did with him. Look at it there in Mark 1:12. It says there, "Immediately the Spirit impelled Jesus to go out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." That was the Spirit leading him into this testing. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit too. Everything he did was done by the Holy Spirit through him. Because remember with me, what did he do with his glory? What did he do with his power that was his rightfully as the Son of God? He laid it aside. And then the Spirit takes up. And it's the Spirit that is enabling Jesus, write this on your handout, to do the will of God. Everything he did was done by the Holy Spirit because he had set aside the use of his own powers. He had restricted himself to allowing God's will and the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve everything that he did. Listen to Acts 10:38. It's on your handout. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, as Jesus walked on earth, everything he did, he only spoke what he heard the Father say. His teaching, his miracles, his healing powers, everything he did were expressions of the Holy Spirit. They were all works of the Holy Spirit. He did the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 4:14 on your handout. It says there, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had that powerful Galilean ministry where he did all those amazing miracles, all those amazing healings. This is telling us something. You see, even though Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, when he came to earth, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and it was the power of the Spirit through him doing everything he said and everything he did. That's exactly what Isaiah the prophet had prophesied about Jesus. Look at Isaiah 61:1. This is when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He preaches this when he goes to Nazareth, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings. Everything in his life was worked and completed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 3:34 on your handout. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. You see, we get the Spirit, we get all of the Spirit, but he measures out portions to us, but Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And that is why in Matthew 12, Jesus said, if you deny my miracles, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. So we find three witnesses. What are they? The witness of the water. What was that? Baptism. The witness of the blood. What was that? Crucifixion. And the witness of the Holy Spirit. And they all come together in perfect agreement to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the promised seed, the King, the one who is sovereign, the anointed one, the eternal King, the Lord of the Old Testament. And even though you and I were not there to witness it all in person, this testimony of God still exists, because what do we have? We have the Word of God, don't we? It's written down for us. We have the Holy Spirit inspired writing down of the record of all of the Father's testimony right here in the book of 1 John. And it's written by an eyewitness, the Apostle John. So God gave his testimony at the baptism, the death, and it was the Father who sent the Spirit that empowered Jesus to accomplish his will. And then the Spirit inspired writers to write the record accurately, so that anyone who wants to know who Jesus is, all they need to do is open up the holy inspired writing of the Word of God and hear the testimony of the witness of God. So God has given us his testimony. Now, Teresa, why did he give it? Look at verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Why did God give it? Two words, eternal life. That's the issue. That's the reason that God gives this witness. It is because God has given us eternal life. It only comes one way, through his Son. So if you don't have the witness of God concerning his Son and who his Son is, then you do not have eternal life. So the purpose of all of God's witness then is that you might have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now look on your handout, because if we jump down in this chapter to verse 20, near the end of the letter, we read this, and we know that the Son of God has come. How do we know? How do I know he came? Because of the testimony of God that I have right here recorded on the pages of inspired Scripture. How do we know that the Son of God has come? Because of the testimony of God, and has given us understanding I'm back to the verse, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that verse 11 closes with these words, and this life is in his Son. I just have to say this morning, the gospel is very narrow. It's very exclusive. There is salvation in no other. The way is very narrow. God's testimony is this. Look at Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. A very narrow way. God's witness is this, out of Matthew 17:5, at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Eternal life only comes through him. We must believe in him, that he is who he said he is. The promised Messiah, the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, the only source of eternal life. Life comes only one way, in him. That is the picture of God's witness. He wants to give us, that's the purpose, I mean, of God's witness. He wants to give us eternal life. So what should I do, Teresa? Well, go to verse 10 and let's see what he says. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. What should I do? What should my response be? Well, ladies, you just have to believe it. You have to embrace it. You have to take hold of it. Are these on your handout? You have to make it your own. Believe it, embrace it, take hold of it, make it your own. Never let go of that truth. But if you don't believe, then you are calling God a, what's the word? A liar. If you deny what God says, you're saying, God, you're a liar. And I will tell you this morning that that is nothing but blasphemy to say that Jesus is not who God says he is. Here is what God has said. I think I put this on your handout. Jesus is the only source to eternal life. And this is what God has said, Jesus is his Son. Now, those are the facts that I have to believe out of God's testimony. That those things are the deal breaker. To not believe that is unpardonable. We're living in a day that's, you know, they're good people. We're going to all get to God. We're just going to get there. They're going to come this direction. We'll come through our way. No, ladies. It's very narrow. It's very exclusive. I can't just embrace everybody and say, oh, we're all in the family of God. We're not. If they don't agree with God's testimony about who Jesus is, liars. That's harsh, isn't it? It's not that you have a wrong perspective. It's you've entered into a damning sin against God. You've called him a liar. Look at Romans 3:4 on your handout. Let God be true and every man be found a liar. John concludes with this statement in verse 12. I just love this statement. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's just that simple. We're not talking about a minor issue in our day. So we've seen Jesus, God's testimony at the baptism, at the cross, and all throughout his ministry and his life through the witness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit moving in his life. And if you believe the right thing about Jesus, if you embrace the witness about him as being true, then you are saved and you are given eternal life. It's not that hard. And if you don't, you make God a liar. And it's just that simple. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now, I put at the bottom of your handout the questions that I want you to look at. We've got a few minutes. Spend these few minutes discussing these questions. If you're by yourself, join another table and look at these few questions together. I'll come back up and close us in prayer. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for our time together in your word this morning. Thank you, Father, that he who has the Son has life. Oh, what a blessing to have your Son to partake of eternal life. I thank you, Father, for the blessing. Help us, Lord, to understand and believe you even more, trust you more. Thank you for this lesson that just builds up our faith, gives us a lot to think about and to meditate on. So, Father, now I pray that you'll bring us back together next week, speak through Brother Greg as we go and hear him preach this morning. We bless your name together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week.